last week, on Monday to be exact, I flew with a couple of friends in a 1964 Piper Cherokee 180, which is a small, low-wing, 180-horse private aviation airplane. The trip was from Willard Airport in Savoy over to Greene County Airport in Ohio. The purpose of the trip was to visit United States Air Force Museum, which is located on Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio. The pilot was experienced, competent, professional, cautious, safe. We did not buzz the tower. Top Gun reference. We did not buzz the tower. We did not attempt any unusual attitudes. We did not fly under any bridges. On the way there and back, I sat in the front on the way there, in the back seat on the way back. But he discussed where we might land if there was a catastrophic engine failure. On one of the glass displays in the cockpit, there was a map that had an image of an airplane superimposed on it, and around that image of that airplane was a circle that calculated our altitude, the winds that we were facing, the type of aircraft in which we were flying, and the distance that particular airplane could glide should the engine quit, so that we could look and know immediately if there was an airport within our glide distance. The airplane was well maintained, it was well flown, but the reality is, and this gets some of us, the reality is the potentiality of human failure and mechanical failure always exists. It's always a reality. Those are risks I'm willing to take to fly to Dayton, Ohio in the right airplane with the right pilot. I'm willing, knowing those risks, I'm willing to take them. Those are not risks I am willing to take when it comes to my death and facing eternity. We've been on a journey since September 21st, 2021. That's when we started our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are almost at the end of the book. Two more sermons. One will be if Paul request prayer, shouldn't we? And then the last sermon will be grace for the long haul, the concluding summary, Lord willing, to the book. But for now, one verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me. First Thessalonians chapter 5, one verse, verse 24. And I'm going to submit to you that it is the bottom line. It is the linchpin. It is the truth that holds all of this that we have been examining, all that we have been thinking about. It is this truth that Paul has chosen to write about at the very end of the book that holds it all together. Not only for us personally, not only in our personal journey of faith, which began wherever it did. If you're a Christian, it began at some historic point. It's going to end at some historic point. Not only is the linchpin for holding your life together, your faith together, for sustaining you to the end of that journey, but it's also the linchpin that holds the universe together. The scripture talks about God not being a deist, who simply started the earth's spinning, spin, 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 and now step back and says, let's see how this turns out. But he providentially, sovereignly, faithfully maintains the universe. So all that we see and all that we know, and we of all people should recognize this because we have launched now into the very reality of it, because what has begun? Harvest. Thank you, my non-farming wife. You're right. Harvest has begun. We're for most of us, not everybody, but for most farmers in our church, harvest has begun, and harvest screams about what? Springtime and harvest, the faithfulness of God. It is that faithfulness that ultimately, powerfully holds it all together. So I want to think about it as an attribute of God and what that means just a little bit. And then I have four things I'd like to submit to you about how the faithfulness of God can intersect your life, how it can connect, how it can be the three-point hitch to your life. Okay? First of all, the verse out of chapter 5, verse 24, Paul is launched into these exhortations, these concluding remarks, and then he ends with this glorious verse. Faithful is he who has called you, who will also do it. Faithful is he who has called you. The one who's called you is faithful. He will also do it. Let's think about it as an attribute of God for just a little bit. By attribute of God, I mean that which is true of God, a descriptor of what God is like. This is, when we use the word, this is an attribute of God. God's love, God's holiness, God's omnipotence. Those are words that we would use to describe what God is like. And when we think about God, we've got to remember God is not a man on steroids. God is not us amplified. God is God. He's transcendent from us. He's completely different from us in every sense of the word. There are many ways in which he is not like us. He is greater than us, more powerful than us, and there are attributes of him that describe ways in which he is not like us. His omnipotence, he is all-powerful, everywhere present at once, knowing all things. Those are attributes that we cannot, will not ever possess. They are non-communicable attributes. But there are some that we can possess, some in ways in which we will reflect his likeness. We are created in his likeness. Then when we are sinned, that likeness is marred in us. But there's a sense in which it's being restored now in us, and we will reflect something of what he is like. And when we think of those attributes, we think of one like faithfulness, which is, in the simple terms that I can understand, a descriptor of the fact that God is trustworthy, that God is reliable, that God is dependable, that God is sure. And if you think about that for very long, you can understand why that becomes the linchpin for all these realities in us. If you wanted to think about it this way, think about what it would be like if God is not that way. If he is capricious, unpredictable, undependable, unreliable. I read a quote from a woman, her name is Patty Wood, writing about this, says, one of the main habits common among untrustworthy people is a lack of integrity. There are people that do not keep their word. There are people that break their promises. There are people that say sorry but never change their behavior. So imagine if God were that way. Untrustworthy. In fact, sometimes we use this word, combination of words, to describe those people. They are unfaithful. So imagine I'm going to the airport to get in this airplane. Get there early in the morning, and I'm walking up to the airplane, and there's this ginormous puddle of oil under it. And the windscreen is cracked. One tire, you know, it's leaning a bit because one of the tires is almost flat. In the back, the tail section, one, the vertical stabilizer, it's obvious somebody has used a roll of duct tape to repair it. This is a plane owned by a farmer. Sorry. The person flying it gets in it and it's crank, won't crank, won't crank, and finally it cranks and it's backfiring and spitting and sputting. And I would say, look, thanks for the invite. I really appreciate it. But I don't think so. Imagine if God were not trustworthy, if he were not faithful. The realities of the gospel truly orienting our lives is contingent on it. For if we, you know this verse, if we confess our sins, we come in, we say, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've wronged you. I've wronged other people. I've wronged the essence of my calling as a believer. We confess our sins. Where does the calm, hopeful confidence come? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Doesn't that calm your heart? Knowing that he is indeed faithful. Acts 2, as they're preaching on that glorious beginning of the church, the Lord did not abandon Jesus to the realm of the dead, but raised him to life. Imagine if God were unfaithful to his son and Jesus were dead. And if Jesus were still dead, then everything we said about Bob Dickey and everything that Bob Dickey stood for is nothing but a joke. None of it's true. None of it's real. None of it is comforting. None of it is helpful. We are of all people the most to be pitied, 1 Corinthians 15. But there's that glorious phrase in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's making all these arguments. If the resurrection is not true, this, 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 and this. And then there's this connecting verb or word, but now Christ is risen from the dead based on the faithfulness of his Father. I'm never going to, when you're sitting in a hospital, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I used to tell my children, but it was not smart. There's a pattern. Oh, I'd take a bullet for you. I don't know. I think I would. But every promise the Father has made is contingent, not on us, but on, it is sometimes, but on his being what? Faithful to fulfill that which he has promised. I'm never going to walk away from you. Never going to forsake you. What is the comfort of that verse based on? It is based on his character of faithfulness. So is every threat. If God says, you reap what you sow, you sow the flesh, you're going to reap heartache and pain and suffering and sorrow and darkness. That threat is true because God is faithful. We tend to be unfaithful, but that unfaithfulness does not impede the faithfulness of God. In fact, the scripture says that. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are not faithful, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. And this reality operates in the world whether men acknowledge it or not. The reason Farmer X can go out and harvest 250 bushel corn, and if in the middle of harvesting this 250 bushel corn, curse God to his face. The reason he can harvest that kind of corn is because God is what? Faithful. The rain falls on the... His refusal to acknowledge the goodness and grace of God does not in any way, shape, or form deny the reality that God is that way. And one day this farmer will stand and give an account for that reality. But in the meantime, his very life, his very existence, his breath, the food on his supper, the delicious dinner that his wife brings to him after she has been in the kitchen frying chicken and making baked potatoes for him, potato salad, not the German kind, the kind with the mayonnaise, and brought it to him with a pone of cornbread and chocolate pie, and he indulges himself and enjoys that meal. That meal comes to him because God is faithful, whether he acknowledges that reality or not. Well, how do we connect with this faithfulness? I want to give you four ways. Way number one, and these kind of build, they kind of connect to one another. Number one, the context of intersecting God's faithfulness. So I'm using that word to intersect. The faithfulness of God is out there. It is a reality. And the way our lives intersect that faithfulness, number one, is through time. The intersection with God's faithfulness comes through time. What I mean is this: while you and I should appreciate God's faithfulness regardless of the stage of our life, whether we're 15 or 50, it is, generally speaking, it is with the passage of time that this truth becomes all the more clear. It makes sense because it is with the passing of time we have more and more opportunities to experience and have our eyes open to the realities of God's faithfulness. James K.A. Smith in a podcast said, there's a kind of insight that is only possible because you have undergone, you have endured, because you have lived through time. It's not a question of your intellect or your intelligence. There is something that happens to your capacity that understand that takes time. Scripture says, I have been young and now I have been old and I have never seen the what? Righteous forsaken. Now, this is not an indictment of youth. It does not mean that a young Christian cannot appreciate the faithfulness of God. But I do believe it is with the passage of time that the faithfulness of God becomes more and more and more apparent to us. Because we see God sustaining us through the passage of the experiences of knowing his grace. You've lived through sickness. You've lived through death. You've lived through temptation. God, what is the answer to escaping temptation? God is faithful, who will in the midst of temptation provide a way of escape. Now that's a verse that we read, but we don't believe. That's the verse that we say, well, that doesn't work in my case. That may work in your case, but God doesn't provide escapes from it. God is faithful, who will, in the midst of a temptation, provide a way of escape. So as we live out our lives, we begin to encounter those realities over the passage of time, which means as we get older, the appreciation for, the depth of understanding of God's faithfulness should become more and more powerful. Think of Abram starting out, get up with your wife, leave, go to the land that I will show you. Think of how, as he makes this journey, God demonstrates himself faithful over that passage of time and those experiences. Think of all those encounters Abraham has with the living God and how God faithfully keeps his promises. And so it is with the passage of that time that he begins to see more and more God is faithful. So all I'm saying to you this morning is this: if we are going to really begin to grasp this reality, the context for that, and I don't know what that expanse is. I'm not saying that you have to be 60 before you can appreciate God's faithfulness. You can appreciate it at 15, but generally speaking, it is with that passage of time that we really begin to encounter in a powerful way God's faithfulness. Number two, the mechanics, the context of intersecting God's faithfulness is time. The mechanics of intersecting God's faithfulness is remembering. Now, what happens to us over the passage of time is we tend to begin to what? Forget. Where did I put my fill in the blank? Keys, phone, grandchild. We forget everything. We just forget everything. It's so frustrating. Ask an old person what frustrates them. Top of the list, one of them is going to be, I can't remember anything anymore. I don't remember where I put my keys. I don't remember where. I just forget stuff all the time. One of the things that we must discipline ourselves to do is to cultivate remembrance. Last Sunday, we had what? Communion. This do in remembrance of me. So every 4 weeks, where's Conlon? Did Conlon leave? Oh, you're on the front row. We do it every 4 weeks. Every fourth Sunday of the month, when the children are in here, we do communion. Today is Conlon's 25th birthday. Yeah. So don't now, not now. I'm on a roll with the sermon. But after church, wish him a happy birthday. So we had communion and we remembered, I am saved, I am redeemed by the blood of Christ, by his giving of himself. We must cultivate remembering. Remember Jesus, raised from the dead, the scripture says, descended from David. This is my gospel. By remember, I mean the intentional daily rehearsing of the gospel of grace as it's recorded in the scripture and experienced in your life. This is why I keep a journal. That's why I keep a journal, to help me focus and remember God's faithfulness. Remember, I went through this experience. Oh, and now I can see how God faithfully sustained and kept me in the midst of that experience. It requires effort. It requires time, but when we remember, then we can begin to see to the glory of God that he is indeed faithful. Psalm 63, when I remember you on my bed, because the other curse of old people is they can't sleep. That's why they take melatonin by the bucketfuls. That's why when they're sitting around the table talking to each other, they're like, well, how many melatonin are you taking? Because I can't sleep. So when they wake up at midnight or 2 a.m. and they begin rehearsing things, the psalmist says, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. I look back and I go, God, you have been faithful. You haven't kept me from heartache and pain and suffering, but you've kept me in the midst of those things. You haven't kept me from stumbling, but in the stumbling, you've proved faithful to your vows to never leave me or forsake me. You've been a faithful spiritual sustainer, faithful father, faithful husband. You have kept your vows and promises. You are faithful. Remembrance is the mechanic for doing that. Number three, the product of intersecting God's faithfulness is hope. Hope is our hydraulic fluid. Hope is our bread and water. Hope is our sustenance. We live in such an age of despair. It can be overwhelming, and it is a glorious opportunity for us because of hope. And hope is the reality, is the product of knowing God is faithful. John Piper wrote, hoping in God does not come naturally for sinners like us. We must preach it to ourselves, preach it diligently, forcefully, or we will give way to being downcast and disquieted. Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we have, for he who promised is faithful. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're not plans for evil. They're plans for your welfare, to give you a future and a hope. We feel sure, the writer of Hebrews says, of better things that belong to your salvation. God's not unjust to overlook your work and the love you showed for the saints, as you still do, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness by realizing the motivator for doing those works of service is the full assurance of hope. Don't become sluggish. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So if we want hope, that hope comes on God's faithfulness. That's the foundation. If you want hope, it's got to be built on the faithfulness of God. Number four, the experience of intersecting God's faithfulness is ultimately, I believe, found in the scripture, but found also, and this is the point, in relationships. The experience of knowing God's faithfulness is going to be found in relationships. Here's what I mean by that. It is easy for us to ignore. It's more convenient for us. It's less of a hassle for us to ignore the biblical exhortations for us to have intergenerational relationships. It's easy to not do that. But the scripture calls us to do that. And one of the reasons it calls us to do that, and fault lies on, you know, if you want to generate guilt and fault, it lies all the way around everybody, all of us. But the scripture says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Whoever walks with a fool. So I love it in my life, for example, that the Lord has given me, and I'm kind of blown away by it. The Lord has given me friends who are young. And I love it. They're challenging. They're lively. They have new ideas, new perspectives. And I can hand them my phone and say, you fix this for me. Sure. I love having young friends. But I also have friends, at least for now, who are older than me. They have fought the fight. They have seen the grace of God, and I need to hear from them. Younger people become irritating when they become dismissive of older people. Older people become irritating just as a matter of course, but they become irritating because they can become arrogant and think they know everything. But somewhere, somehow, we have got to connect and learn from each other that God is faithful. The glorious thing about being part of the body of Christ is we have this wonderful, glorious opportunity to connect with people who have walked through all manner of circumstances and life, and they can attest that it has been an enormous struggle, but yet they have seen God's faithfulness. People who have suffered and continue to suffer immense pain, emotional, physical, spiritual, but they can proclaim to us, but in it all, even though it's been a struggle, even though I've not always understood it, even though I don't agree with it, God has been faithful. And I would submit we need to have those kind of connections with people. Those kind of connections are a gift from us, and they can help us grasp in a very tangible and powerful way, how's God been faithful? Your husband died unexpectedly. May I ask you, how are you seeing God's grace sustain you? Your child has died. That is the most unimaginable thing to me. How is God sustaining you through that? How is God's mercy real with you through that? You woke up one day and all of your dreams and all of your plans and all of your hopes walked out the door when that person said, "See you later." How's God sustaining you through that? Help me to see. I can't imagine that. I can't fathom that. How's God sustaining you through that? You betrayed trust, and now you have come back to God and repented. How's God's faithfulness helping you with the guilt and shame of that? How do you see? We must have these kind of intersections with people. And look, let me tell you something. If you're doing that with old people, let them pay. Tell them, let's go out to supper. And if they whip out, old people will never, hardly ever pay with a credit card because they think the Illuminati created the credit card that's taken over the world and we're going to all die when Caesar is resurrected from the dead. So, if they whip out the farmer roll, you know, the farmer roll, old farmers, not young farmers, old farmers have the farmer roll in their pocket. And I've learned they have one $50 bill on the outside. The rest are ones. But they got let them pay. Don't argue. But have that relationship. Learn from them. Grow from them. Grasp the faithfulness and reality of God from them. Take a young adult out for dinner. See what they're living with. See the pressure they're under. See the enormity of the cultural pressure that they live with day in and day out. And ask, how on earth are you surviving this? And glean God's great and glorious faithfulness. So when we took off last Monday, I had every confidence that we would make it to Dayton and we would make it back to Champaign-Urbana. The plane was in good shape. The pilot was amazing. I assumed. But there's always the niggling thought, always that little bitty thought in the back, what if we don't? I must have assurance that should God claim me today, I want to go be with Him. I want to see my wife again. I want to see Eunice Berkey again. I want to see Russ Andrus again, talk to them. I want to see my dad and mom again. I want to see and enter into the joy of the Lord. And I can have that glorious hope because God is faithful. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Our Father, there is nothing more to say except hallelujah. You are faithful.